As we come to this last evening of the convention, the big question in my mind is, what more can be said? It seems to me that during the 6 days of the convention, everything has been said. We started out with that very appropriate and very stimulating address of welcome by Brother Raffle, in which he anticipated for us the blessings which we have received. Those blessings have directly and indirectly flowed out from thoughts, they've been a composition, so to speak, of the thoughts that are brought to our attention in our theme text, in our convention theme text. And I would like to read that text for us again. The last verse of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Throughout the convention, we have been reminded by the various brethren who have served of the importance of being steadfast and unmovable. Of not being like those referred to by the Apostle Paul as blown about by every wind of doctrine. And not only have we been admonished to thus remain steadfast and unmovable, but we have had brought to our attention the great fundamentals of the truth upon which we can remain and should remain steadfast and unmovable. I'm sure that each and every one of us will leave this convention with greater appreciation of the doctrines of present truth and with a renewed determination to remain steadfast and unmovable in the truth. We've also been admonished to abound in the work of the Lord. We have learned from the various speakers, that is, in the sense of being reminded by them, that the first essential in the work of the Lord is the working out of our own salvation. We have learned, nevertheless, that in the working out of our own salvation, we have the greatest success. We make the greatest progress as we endeavor to abound in the work of the Lord from the standpoint of bearing witness to the truth, of serving the brethren, yea, of laying down our lives for the brethren. All of these things have been brought to our attention over and over again during the past 6 days. And as I have thought of the theme text and have wondered what more could be said, it just occurred to me that while it is true that we have been reminded of the necessity of patient endurance, in well-doing, of not becoming weary in the service of the Lord. Yet there is the one word in our text that, so far as I know, none of the speakers have borne down upon, so to speak. And that one word is always. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. But even though this word has not been singled out for special attention, I'm sure, nevertheless, that the thought which it suggests to us has been deeply embedded in our minds and hearts during the past 6 days. One reason I think this stems from yesterday's business meeting, of all meetings. You remember at the close of the meeting, one after another of the brethren got up with a suggestion of what more we could do as a convention to spread the truth. There was the idea of public meetings going and coming from the convention. There was the idea of a radio program, a television program, and what have you. What did that mean? It meant that these brethren and all of us shared the same feeling, wanted to do more than we had ever done before. We didn't want the enthusiasm of the convention to die when we went to bed tonight. And so, we are to always abound in the work of the Lord. Not just during convention time. And as I thought of this from the standpoint of the convention, and the responsibilities of the convention in the way of in terms of our ambassadorship, it just seemed to me, and perhaps this is in the nature of patting ourselves on the back, I don't know, but we do need a little encouragement at times. It just seems to me that the General Convention, through the years past, has done a great deal to increase the witness of the truth. And as I thought about that, it occurred to me that after all, the fact that we are coming back to this little town where we've held a public meeting for so many years is not too serious. If all that the General Convention did to bear witness to the truth was confined to Bloomington or the Bowling Green or to Buffalo, or Chicago, or New York, or wherever it is held, it would be just too bad, wouldn't it? But it isn't that way. It isn't that way. I'm confident that as a result of our gathering here for these 6 days, that our abounding in the works of the Lord will spread. That the enthusiasm which has been engendered in our hearts and in our minds here at this convention will be taken back home with us that it will make itself felt in our local ecclesias, so that during the remaining weeks, or all the weeks intervening between now and the next General Convention, that our local ecclesias will be doing more in the service of the Lord than they've ever done before as a result of this convention. If we wanted to go back a little farther as an example of this, it was the General Convention in a year when a public meeting, as was always the case, of course, was held in Bloomington, and when possibly 15 of the public from Bloomington, Bowling Green, came to the public meeting, it was in that very year that this convention put up its hands to increase the witness of the truth in a way that it has not been increased in the last half century almost. As a result of that, not only has the truth reached every nook and corner of this country, but as a result of that, as a result of going on to a national network, the prestige of the program increased so that without difficulty it was possible to get time on European stations. We wouldn't have had a chance without that. So that the truth has been broadcast not only in English but in other languages throughout Europe, throughout Africa and Asia. And what was back of that? The General Convention. In a year when we had 15 public at the public meeting. You get what I'm driving at? This reflects the abounding in the works of the Lord that are stimulated by this convention every year. It is an abounding in the work of the Lord, a zeal which is built up by our fellowship with one another, by the manifestation of our determination to be steadfast and unmovable. It is a zeal which even the isolated brethren who are not associated with ecclesia take back into their communities. A zeal which gives them the courage to be more faithful in letting their light shine, bless their hearts, with no one to encourage them, with no one to go on the other side of the street, to go out alone and to come home alone, maybe with a husband or wife frowning at them. The General Convention helps these dear ones. So the General Convention and all conventions to a lesser extent, it's only because we have more here that is more effective. But every gathering of the Lord's people should in proportion make itself felt in the increasing of the zeal of each and every one of us to abound more and more in the work of the Lord. I do not know what arrangements may be made for a public witness by the convention next year, but I would like to make a suggestion. I hope this suggestion will be acted upon, not because I made it, but because it seems to me it would sort of reflect this idea of always abounding in the work of the Lord. There have been at this convention, there have been 900 who have registered. There's always a certain number who come in from nearby places, whose count we do not have, but say it is 900. And say most of these come by automobile, a few by train, some by bus, some by airplane. I think some came as far as Chicago by jet. We're getting modern. But however we came, wouldn't it be wonderful if our abounding would continue always, at least until convention time in 1960, so that each carload of friends starting for the convention would take with them at least 1,000 tracts or kingdom cards, with the idea that on their way to the convention, as they stop for gasoline or as they stop for lunch, in the towns or the cities or in the motel courts or wherever, that one carload going or coming to the convention and returning would distribute 1,000 tracts. If the always continues until then, and we say on the average there are 5 people in each car, that would mean that there would be a couple of hundred cars. And if each carload distributed 1,000 tracts coming to the convention and on the way back, figure it out for yourself. I couldn't understand Brother Morehouse's red balance, but I can understand that if 200 cars each distributed 1,000 tracts, that would be 200,000 tracts. And who would be doing it? The convention! Isn't that true? And how simple. Here are these simple opportunities all around us to abound in the work of the Lord. If the abounding goes beyond tonight and tomorrow, if it lasts throughout the year and brings us back here next year, that abounding could result in the distribution of 200,000 pieces of literature bearing a message of truth. Seems easy, doesn't it? But when we think of abounding thus in the work of the Lord, there's another thought that it seems to me that we should think of. And that is the fact that the Lord is in this with us. When we think, for instance, of working out our own salvation and our faithfulness in bearing witness to the truth is a part of that. When we think of working out our own salvation, as Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, we are reminded of his further statement that it is God who worketh in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. God works too. God works in us in the accomplishment of his purposes in our lives. And this, it seems to me, is very beautifully set forth in what is usually the closing hymn of almost any convention. The closing hymn of the convention tonight, I'm sure. In that wonderful hymn, God be with you till we meet again. Now I know one thing, and that is that unless God is with us until we meet again, we will not continue to abound in the work of the Lord. But on the other hand, we can all be confident that He is with us. And we will be reminded of that tonight as again we sing those wonderful verses, God be with you till we meet again, auf Wiedersehen, as they would say in Germany. You remember what those various verses say as to how God will be with us? In the first verse, we will sing, by His counsel guide uphold you. Do we believe that God upholds us through His counsel's guide, through the many wonderful counsels of His Word by which He guides us, by the operation of His Holy Spirit in our lives? Yes. The Apostle Paul tells us in writing to Timothy that God does uphold us, that He does guide us. And Paul sums up the meaning of this guidance by the counsel of the Lord as resulting in giving us the spirit of a sound mind. And not only does He give us through the counsels of His Word the spirit of a sound mind, but He gives us the spirit of power. And that spirit of power, of course, operates in our lives in proportion to the measure of faith with which we lay hold upon the precious promises of God. We have been given assurance. Brother Foss reminded us this afternoon of that wonderful assurance given by Paul in the 8th chapter of Romans, the Diaglot translation. Since God is for us, who can be against us successfully? No one can, is the implication of that question. Because greater is He who is for us than all they who be against us. Do we believe that? Do we believe that by His counsel's guide He upholds us? And in that same verse, oh what a wonderful thought is given. In that same verse we read, with His sheep, securely fold you. In other words, we as the sheep of the Lord's pasture are protected and kept in His fold, in the fold of the Good Shepherd. I couldn't do better in summing up this thought than David did under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, if God is with us till we meet again, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. In the Hebrew, it's a little stronger. Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue us. They just won't let us go. Will the goodness and the mercy of the Lord, and then beyond, after we have always abounded in the work of the Lord this side the veil, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. By it with his sheep, see, surely fold you. And then in the next verse, neath his wings, securely hide you. And the new will read in our song and praise service just a little while ago, that beautiful 91st Psalm in which we are told about this. Told of the Lord's protection. I'll read a few verses leading up to that wonderful promise. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The secret place of the Most High, referred to here by David, is that secret place symbolized by the holy of the tabernacle, where you and I, if we are dwelling with the Lord, living up to our privileges as followers of the Master, are dwelling. There we are dwelling under the protection of the Almighty. In that secret place, as you know, was the table of showbread, suggesting the Lord's provision of food for us. In that same holy of the tabernacle was the golden candlestick with its light, suggesting how the Lord enlightens us through his Spirit, through his Word. In that same compartment, as we progress, walk up between the showbread and the candlestick, was the altar of incense where sacrifice is offered. If we are dwelling in the secret place, friends, we are partaking of that food. If we are dwelling in the secret place, we are being blessed by that light, enlightened by it. If we are dwelling in the secret place, we just can't go back and forth merely between the candlestick and the table of showbread. We must progress to the altar and offer sacrifice. We must abound in the work of the Lord always until we die. That, the result of that, is the sweet incense penetrates into the Most Holy and will make us welcome there. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. And how will he cover us with his feathers? How can we trust under the shadow of his wings? It is because his truth will be our protection. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And then again we'll sing, daily manna still provide us. And oh, how we rejoice in the daily manna. I'm thinking, of course, of that wonderful little book, the manna book, but that's merely symbolic of all the manna, the bread from heaven that the Lord has provided for us. Oh, he's provided manna for his people all down through the age, but now, as we know, at the end of the age, he's provided that choice, that rich, that invigorating, that very necessary meat in the due season for the watchers. Provided it through that wise and faithful servant. And he continues to provide that daily manna for us. And then again we'll sing, when life's perils thick confound you. And don't forget, friends, that you will be surrounded and confounded by the perils of life. As you go away from this convention, your adversary, the devil, will still be going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You'll find the influences, the selfish influences of the world tugging at you, endeavoring under the inspiration of the mastermind of Satan to drag you aside from the course of sacrifice. Oh, that's a peril. You'll find perils within you, not only surrounding you, but in you. The perils of that cross-grained mind and disposition of the flesh. The wars against the new mind. It's always saying, go easy, go slow. A couple of months ago, Brother Krupa and I were in the office of a real estate man. We were investigating a possible new property for the dog. And we were told that this particular real estate man was a millionaire several times over. And he found out somewhat of what our aims and objects were. From the standpoint of religion, we weren't interested in commercialism and so on. He said, well, he said, I'll look around. He says, I'll see what I can find. He said, I think we all should do a little for religion once in a while. And then sort of under his breath, he added, within reason. And the flesh is whispering that to you every minute almost, within reason. And if you listen to the flesh, there wouldn't be many things that you do in the service of the Lord and the brethren that would be within reason. You'd be convinced that most all of it would be very unreasonable. Yes, we are surrounded with peril. These perils surround us, and they will confound us. They will trip us up. They will discourage us. They will ensnare us. Unless we continue to abound in the work of the Lord, unless we continue always to be steadfast and unmovable. You remember how the psalmist stated that again in Psalm 95. verses 5 to 7. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 may fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Because the Lord is working in us. He is working for us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And then we will also sing, as we invoke that benediction, God be with you till we meet again, we will sing, put His arms unfailing round you. We read in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath, supporting, are the everlasting arms. How we rejoice in that assurance. And just think what the arms of our Heavenly Father mean, symbolic of His strength, of His ability, of all His resources to care for us. Remember what Brother Foss told us this afternoon about the angels? That's just one way. 100 million angels plus. 100 million and 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And one angel, I'd like to remind you, back in the days of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, one angel was used by the Lord to destroy an army of 184,000 men. And He did it in one night. So if you can visualize an army of 184,000 or 180 million, you may visualize the devil and all his unholy angels. You may visualize all the influences of the world and the weaknesses of your flesh and everything else. And yet the Lord, if you'll just let Him work in you by guiding you and helping you, can enlist the services of 100 million and then thousands of thousands besides of His holy angels. And that's just one of His assets, just one of the means which He can use to surround you and to uphold you and me with His everlasting arms. Put His arms unfailing round you. Keep love's banner floating o'er you. You won't get anywhere if you don't. And here, friends, dear friends, is where the always comes in. The floating over us of love's banner is not just for the 6 days of the convention. The laying down of our lives for the brethren is not just here in Bloomington in an air-conditioned auditorium. The laying down of our lives for the brethren is a daily laying down, a daily giving up, a daily outflow of our strength, of our efforts, of our thoughts, of our sympathy, of our prayers, of all that we have on behalf of the people of God, those with whom we come in direct contact from day to day or week for week, week to week, and on a larger scale, all the Israel of God everywhere through our prayers at least. And as we keep love's banner floating o'er us, as we march on under the banner of love, it means not only love for the brethren, it means the infilling of our hearts with the love of God, that love that caused God to give His only begotten Son that the world might be blessed. Is love's banner floating over us? Is love's banner, will it continue to float over us so that we will love the world of mankind to the extent that we'll try to give them a little comfort by assuring them of the blessings that are coming? If love's banner is floating over us, it means also that we will love our enemies. God does. Yes, here's where the abounding comes in. And here's where the necessity of always abounding comes in. Not just at the convention. And then we'll sing, smite death-threatening waves before you. Like yourself, I've sung this hymn, this beautiful hymn, many, many times, and under many circumstances. I've sung this hymn, for instance, on the other side of the ocean, a few hours before I knew that I'd be climbing into a plane that would bring me over the Atlantic Ocean with whatever perils were involved. I don't know whether there are any or not, but I would sing this hymn and I'd get to thinking as I sang those words. Well, what if that plane goes down? What can I do to smite the threatening waves? I'd be as helpless as a grasshopper on a railroad track with an engine coming. I couldn't do anything about it, could I? Nor could you. As we leave here tomorrow in our automobiles, if some drunken driver turns in front of you, what can you do to smite death-threatening waves? You can't do a thing. Is that what this text means, these words mean? No. I don't think the author had that in mind. So far as we are concerned, we have covenanted to die. We've entered into the covenant with the Lord by sacrifice, a covenant in which we are glad to be planted together in the likeness of Christ's death. We're not going to smite that away, are we? If we shy away from that, if we sidestep that privilege, we'd be ceasing to abound in the work of the Lord, that's for sure. But friends, there is a threat that we can smite. There is a death that we can smite, and that is brought to our attention without the use of that particular word in the 19th Psalm, in the most beautiful way. David wrote, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression that leads to the second death. Ah, that's a way that we can smite, friends. The only thing is, If we let things go until it becomes too good a way, we can't even smite that to do any good. No, we must start early. We must see the threat. We must not only pray, cleanse thou me from secret faults, but make sure we are cleansed to the best of our ability. And thus will we be kept back from presumptuous sins, which if they accumulate, will lead to the great transgression. In other words, it's an admonition to watch, to be on our guard. It's an admonition, as David sums it up here, to let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in the sight of the Lord, who is our strength and who is our salvation. Yes, we are to be watchful. We are to be on guard against those secret sins, those secret faults that will lead to the great transgression. And if we are, with the Lord's help, with his arms underneath, with his wings above us, hidden behind his fortress of truth, hidden in his holy place, death-threatening wave will be set aside. And we can go on. We can go on tomorrow and throughout the year. We can come back next year. Maybe some of us, altogether likely, some of us will have made our calling election sure. But that will be glory for those who do. But for the rest of us who must continue to struggle and to abound and to sacrifice and to work and to labor, we can come back next year with the assurance that that threatening wave has been held back because we have done our part in being cleansed from those secret faults, being alert and watchful and prayerful all along the line. And may the Lord help us thus, dear friends, to keep the Lord always before us, and to rejoice in the privilege that he's always with us, that he will be with us not only until we meet again, but he will be with us forever. And if we continue to abound always, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now we'll have the closing hymn of the convention. Guess what it'll be? God be with you till we meet again. Line up at the rear, just in the separating section, just beyond this first row of seats, and along that, I don't know what you call it, that alleyway there. May that be done while we are singing this hymn. And at the close of the hymn, while we are standing to sing the last verse, after we have sung the last verse, our brother Morehouse will close the convention with prayer. God be with you. Heavenly Father, at the close of this convention, we thank Thee very, very much for the rich blessings we have received in fellowship with Thy people.
in realizing thy tender love for us, in grasping so much better the wonderful plan of the ages, and having our hearts stirred up with new determination and new zeal to carry out our covenant of sacrifice. And so, dear Heavenly Father, we ask thee to help us to carry home with us these blessings, that we may always abound in the work of the Lord with thanksgiving. And so, may thy blessing go with each one of us. May we realize thy tender watch care over us, and may we determine to be faithful even unto death in the doing of thy will. This we pray of thee in Jesus' name. Amen.
There's one omission, friends. I omitted to say that we wanted the testimony meeting leaders also to participate in the love feast, and those who symbolize their consecration. Will you please also? And then in saying our goodbyes and God be with you, you start up this aisle on the to my far right and by the line, and you sort of will work down. I think you'll all find the way. We're going to